that's entitled Cultic Theology. And you'll recall what I said this morning, that the best method to understand cultic teaching is to understand the truth of the Scriptures, and anything that varies therefrom is false teaching. So what we're going to be doing, as you can see on this outline, is to consider what the Scripture says about some very key truths referent to God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, and the Bible, and to note how that other false teachings, cultic groups, diverge from that clear scriptural teaching. They either deny what the Scripture says, or they will take what the Scripture says and so overemphasize it as to make it beyond the truth. That's always the way with Satan, isn't it? Satan's an extremist. He'll either cause you to deny it or to so emphasize it that it's beyond the truth. And that's definitely what we see in reference to the cults. Let's begin then with the fact that Scripture teaches that God is a personal God. Now, what's it take to be a personal God? What's it take to be a person? Life. He's a living God. But the plants are alive, and they're not God. So what else does it take to be personal? Relationships. Personhood requires relationships, doesn't it? Do two dogs have relationships? Are they persons? What's it take to be a person? What? I don't understand you.
Presence.
Presence of what? The presence of God. You mean I'm not a person if I don't have the presence of God? I've got some friends that aren't Christians. They don't have the presence of God in them. Are they still persons? Oh, they're not complete. To be a person, you have to have personality. You see, the basis of personhood is personality, which has to do with mental, emotional, and volitional capabilities, able thus to relate to other personalities, right? Personhood requires personality, mental, emotional, and volitional capability with which to relate to other personalities. Does God think? He thinks, not always the way you think, though. His thoughts are not your thoughts, remember? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. But he thinks. Does God have emotions? He's grieved by sin, right? Does God have a will? Yeah, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. God is a person. God has personhood. I think that's evident, for example, when Moses met God at the burning bush back in Exodus chapter 3. Remember the story? And Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And what did God say? I am that I am, right? That's the personhood of God. I am. I am. The personhood of God. God is a personal God. We address him as a person. Remember Jesus, John 17, in the prayer? He had a personal conversation with God, addressed him as Father. To be a father, the fatherhood of God has to do with the fact that he's a person. Now, it's possible to have a personal God . Remember the Greeks? How many of you ever studied Greek mythology? They had personal gods, right? What did they do? Yeah, they had their mythological gods that were definitely persons, and they cavorted on top of Mount Olympus and everything else and created little gods and all of that. But they weren't infinite, you see? That's why it takes the second one in the list. He not only has to be a personal God, but he's an infinite God. And the Greek gods were personal, but not infinite. Well, there are many of the cults who indicate that God is not personal. For example, Christian Science says, and I quote, "God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind." Spiritualism says, and I quote, "We abrogate the idea of a personal God." The Unity group says, "God is not a person, having life, intelligence, love, power. God is that intangible, invisible, but very real something we call life." But they don't believe he's a personal God. They go on to say God is principle. He's impersonal. An impersonal force. An energy force. A lot of people in the New Age movement today, they will talk about God, but they don't believe in a personal God. They believe in a God who is an energy force. The power of the mind is God. I alluded in the last session that I would read to you. This book is called The Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, published by the Unity cult. Charles Fillmore was the one who was the founder of that particular cult. And I want to read to you a statement. Here it is, page 87. "All concepts of God which are less than universal mind are Baal. Those who believe in a personal God are Baal worshipers." Where's that put you? I think they fail to understand that we're not saying God is a physical God. To be personal God doesn't mean he necessarily is tangible and physical. That's not in and of itself what constitutes person. Many times when we think of person, we think physical, tangible, corporeal. But that's not what we're saying. We're just saying God is a personal God. He thinks, he feels, he makes decisions and determinations and wills to do what he will do. He's a personal God. That is, of course, denied by many cultic groups. We've already pointed out that he's not only a personal God, but an infinite God. Infinitely personal and personally infinite. What do we mean by infinite? God is an infinite God. He's not contained by any space. You can't put God in a box, can you? He's an infinite God. 1 Kings 8:27. In fact, we should jot down some scriptures here so that you can be looking at these later. For the fact that God is a personal God, let's put Exodus 3:14, where he says, "I am." Let's put John 17:1-3, where Jesus is speaking to his Father. And we could also, the same idea of Father, we could put Matthew 6:6-15, which is the what's usually called the Lord's Prayer. That God is an infinite God. Let's jot down 1 Kings 8:27, which says, "Not earth, heaven, or the highest heaven can contain thee." There's no space factor that can contain God. And this is a very important one to understand in our day, because the New Age movement fails to distinguish between the fact that God is the creator and we are the creature. God is infinite, we are finite, and we, the finite creature, do not become infinite God. We, the finite creature, do not become infinite God. Here are some quotations from the cults who deny this. The Unification Church, and we're talking about what are often called the Moonies, because of Sun Myung Moon, who's the head of the Unification Church. We are like God, God is like us. That denies the fact that we are finite, God is infinite. The Mormons say, and I quote, "As man is, God was. As God is, man may become. God himself was once as we are now." And then in another state, another place, the Mormons state this: "God is limited in extension and space. It is impossible for him to occupy at one time more than one space." That's a denial of the infinity of God, right? I'll repeat that. "God is limited in extension and space. It is impossible for him to occupy at one time more than one space." So they're denying the infinitude of God. What does it mean to say God is eternal? If he's infinite, he's not limited by space. If he's eternal, he's not limited by time. Right. Exactly. Let's just jot down a few scriptures here. Let's jot down Isaiah 43:10. "There was none before me, and there will be none after. He lives forever." Isaiah 57 and verse 15. He is referred to as the King Eternal, 1 Timothy 1:17. "From everlasting to everlasting," Psalm 41, 13. Also Psalm 90, verse 2. "Thy years will not come to an end," Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27. We've already seen that the Mormons actually deny both the infinity and the eternality of God. God is, what does it mean to say God is singular? Pardon? Does it deny the Trinity to say that God is one God? Does not the Bible say God is one God? It's possible to say God is singular and yet triune. Because we're going to move on down to the list and see that he's triune, right? But let's look at some verses that say there's one God. Not many gods. We are monotheistic. What does that mean? One God. One God. Monotheistic. We're not polytheistic, meaning many gods. Christianity is monotheistic, one God. Let's look at some verses that state that. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "The Lord our God is one." "There is one God," 1 Corinthians 8:6. "One God," 1 Timothy 2:5. James 2:19, "You believe that God is one." So we're just pointing out here the fact that there's one God, but we're going to see that the one God is three in one. As we get down to his triunity. There are many of the cults who deny that God is a singular God. Brigham Young from the Mormons once wrote, "How many gods there are, I do not know." Because he believes that every one of us becomes a god. In other Mormon literature, and I quote, "The Bible teaches many gods. Henotheism, a pantheon of gods. The Worldwide Church of God," which was Herbert W. Armstrong, And he says, and I quote, "Most people think of God as one single person. This is not true." Bible says it's true. There's one God. God is immutable. Anybody have an idea what that means? Unchangeable. Exactly. God is unchangeable. Permanent. Let's use a couple scriptures there. Psalm 102:27, "Thou art the same." Psalm 102:27. And then we're going to use Malachi 3:6, which says, "I, the Lord, do not change." And Hebrews 6:17 refers to the unchangeableness of his purposes. God's not fickle. God doesn't change every other day. And aren't we glad? We can count on him. He's faithful. He's not like a chameleon that changes colors every day. His character is fixed and immutable and absolute. Yes? Okay, yeah, it even uses the word God repents, doesn't it? Right. And it's possible, because God is a personal God, that he can make different changes, right? But in terms of his character is fixed in absolute righteousness, absolute justice, absolute grace, absolute love. That never changes. He can change his mind. And his procedures. But his character never changes. He's an immutable God. Of course, the Mormons don't think that he was immutable. They say he was once a man. So obviously he changed. He changed from a man into God. So they don't believe that he's immutable. God is supernatural. What does that mean? He's not limited to the natural realm, is he? He can operate beyond the natural realm. He created the natural realm. That's possible because the supernatural can create the natural. The greater can create the lesser. The lesser cannot create the greater. And something that is beyond itself. In fact, we could also put supernatural and sovereign. You want to put that in there as well. Supernatural, omnipotent, sovereign. "Nothing is too difficult for you," Jeremiah 32, 17 and 27. "The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Revelation 19:6. Job 42:2. "Thou canst do all things, and no purpose of thine can be thwarted." Job 42:2. Is it possible to overemphasize the supernatural or the sovereignty of God? It is possible to so emphasize the sovereignty of God that you fail to also understand the responsibility of man, right? It's possible to say, God is so powerful, God is sovereign, God does what he wants to do, and fail to take into account that he operates on the basis of the fact that we respond. See how it would be possible there. Let's move on. God is spirit. He's not tangible. He's not physical. He is spirit. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well in John chapter 4, 24? Remember? What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Very direct statement of the fact that God is spirit. That's why Scripture says no man has seen him at any time. John 1:18. The Mormons state, and I quote, "God is a man like unto one of ourselves. He has bodily parts and spiritual passions." In fact, they go on to say that gods have bodies and are polygamists. They have celestial sex. God is both transcendent and immanent. What does it mean that he's transcendent? Anybody? God is transcendent. We're using some words here that we're trying to give some definitions to. God transcends you and I. He's bigger than you and me, right? God is transcendent. Heaven and highest heaven cannot contain thee. We've already looked at that one, 1 Kings 8:27. Where can I flee from thy presence? Psalm 139. And the immanence is that God is not only bigger than we are and out there, but God is in us. And this is sort of a paradox. Or a dialectic, if you will. God is transcendent. He's the big God that's so much bigger than you and I, and yet he's the God who lives in me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians, God abides in us. 1 John 4. Several verses there, 12, 15, 16. And God is transcendent. Let's use that one from Psalms there, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. God is absolutely good. We've talked about the fact he's immutable, his character doesn't change, he's absolutely good. Give you a few scriptures there. God cannot be tempted with evil, James 1:13. God is not a man that he should lie, Numbers 23:19. Remember what I tried to pull on you this morning? That good and evil both derive from God. Remember that one? God is absolutely good. God can never be blamed. He is never culpable. He's never the blameworthy cause of evil. Never. That's contrary to his character. Who's the evil one? Satan. The evil one. What? God is triune. Trinity. He's singular, he's one, but he's three in one. Let's use this. Just put down some scriptures quickly. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God made man, said, "Let us," who? Us, "make man in our image." Who was God talking to? What are these plural pronouns in Genesis 1, 26 and 27? "Let us make man in our image." The plural pronouns indicate the plurality of the personage of God, three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember Matthew 28:19? Go into all the world. make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, right? So there you have the three. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. Triunity is hard for us to understand, right? Triunity comes on the basis of revelation, not reason. I'm sure that, you see, our mathematical system doesn't, 3 doesn't equal 1. On a base 10 mathematical system, 3 doesn't make 1. And it's very difficult for us by mere reason. In fact, it's impossible for us by mere reason to understand Trinity. Now, I've heard all kinds of analogies and illustrations trying to explain Trinity, and all of them are inadequate. All of them fall short. I'm sure you've heard of some of those too, right? What kind of illustrations have you heard of people trying to explain the Trinity? A cherry pie. Explain that to me. The cherries run together. Okay. Anyone else? You heard any other illustrations of Trinity? A triangle. Got three sides, but it's one form. Water, okay. It can be it can be in the form of ice, it can be in the form of the liquid, and it can be in the form of gas, right? Okay. Anyone else? You could have three light bulbs up there, and just makes one light. Ooh. An egg? Yeah, three speakers, one sound. An egg has a shell, has the white, has a yolk. Anyway, they're all inadequate. They never will, because by reason we do not understand the triunity of God. And many of your cultic groups, this is one of the primary areas where your cultic groups say it's not reasonable, therefore we don't believe it. And one of the prime areas where they differ from the teaching of Scripture is the triunity of God. Let me show you how they differ. Jehovah's Witnesses, and I quote, "Satan is the originator of the Trinity doctrine, that freakish three-headed God." That's right. The Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong, refers to the heresy of the Trinity. The United Pentecostal Church says, "The doctrine of the Trinity is the most diabolical religious hoax and scandal in history." The Way International, that's Paul Weirville, "The Bible does not mention the word Trinity." The Jesus Only Church, that's William Branham, says, "How can three persons be in one God? Not only is there no Bible for it, but it shows a lack of intelligent reasoning." Those are just some of, yes.
Why do you think that is? It seems logical that people would deny the deity of Christ. But the Trinity, why is that such a big stumbling block?
Well, to deny the deity of Christ is also to deny the Trinity, right? They go hand in hand. Because if you deny the deity of Christ, that Christ is God, then you deny that one portion of the Trinity is just knocked out. So to deny one is to deny the other, isn't it? But the primary reason they deny it is they can't fit it into their finite brain. And most cults are operating on such a rationalistic basis of understanding rather than spiritual understanding, rather than accepting the revelation of God in the Scriptures, if I can't understand it, I won't believe it. That's most of cultic teaching comes from that kind of a basis. If I can't understand it, I won't believe it. Yes. Well, they're not going to start usually with Trinity. They're going to start with ways in which they agree. They're going to try to bring you in. Later they'll tell you to teach you to deny the Trinity. But usually that's not where they're going to start. Except that they reinterpreted it. For example, John 1:1 in the Jehovah Witness Bible. In order to deny the deity of Christ and to deny the Trinity, they reinterpret John 1:1. What's John 1:1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? But here's the way the JW Bible reads. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. See what they did? They put an indefinite article, a, in there, and put a little g on God. That's what they did. They just made it say what they wanted it to make it say. Literally what it says in the original language is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. There's no way that you can put a God in there in terms of a proper translation from the original Greek to English. And so in order to get around what they don't believe and don't understand, they'll reinterpret the book. Add to, subtract from, whatever it takes. Yes? That's what the Mormons did, isn't it?
Yeah, right.
They just decided to write their own. And other cultic groups, take a different tack. They try to keep as close as possible, but any parts they don't understand, they just rewrite. Different cults do it different ways. Some of them just say, dump this, get something else. Others say, well, we'll take what we like, but the other parts will change. It's just the difference in different cults. Well, that's going to be a key one, and the next one goes right along with it, because now we move to the person of Jesus Christ and the teaching of Scripture. All points to Jesus, doesn't it? Yes.
This week, are you going to get into these people's basic motivation for why they are interested? What they get out of leading people astray?
Yes. We're going to move from cultic theology to cultic methodology. Usually, we only address in terms of cults the fact that they think different than we. But we're going to move, the next list that I'm going to hand out is cultic methodology and how they trap people and so forth. Right, in terms of their finances and everything like that. So yes, we will. Let's move to Jesus Christ, and the first thing that we want to consider that the Scripture teaches about Jesus Christ is the deity of Christ. And this, excuse me, drop the lid. This is the key right here, as was indicated earlier by Peter. Because everything points to Jesus Christ. And if we're not correct on the revelation of God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, then we've missed the whole gospel. What do you think of Jesus Christ? That is the key. Scripture says that He is deity. And I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures here because this is so central to the gospel message. We're going to start out with the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And it says, you shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us. right? Who's he referring to? Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9, verse 6. You'll be wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. In reference to Jesus. And the fulfillment, since we've already done Isaiah there, we could also put Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, which says, you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. We've already looked just a moment ago at John 1, 1, and the Word was God. And it goes on in John 1, 14 to say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John 10 and verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. The Jews understood him to say that he was God, because in John chapter 5 and verse 18, they set out to stone him because he was making himself equal with God. Over and over again throughout John's gospel, Jesus keeps saying, I am. Remember what God said to Moses at the bush back in Exodus chapter 3? I am that I am. What does Jesus keep saying over and over and over again? I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. Right? Over and over again, Jesus keeps saying, I am, I am, I am. Remember what God said he was back to Moses? I am. And Jesus keeps saying, I am, I am, I am. What did Thomas say when he met the resurrected Lord? My Lord and my God. John 20, 28 and 29. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God. And in him all the fullness of deity dwells. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. In him all the fullness of deity dwells. Titus 2:13, our God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Titus 2:13. 1 John 5:20 refers to Jesus Christ. This is the true God. 1 John 5:20. You know, we refer to Jesus Christ, right? You're going to run into some people who talk about Jesus and they talk about Christ, but they don't mean what we mean. They mean that there was a man named Jesus who developed Christ consciousness. Or they mean that the aura of Christhood came upon the man named Jesus. And they're going to be telling you that the same thing can happen to you. That you can develop Christ consciousness. That you can recognize the Christ within you. This is very typical in New Age teaching. Jesus didn't become Christ. He was Christ. He's the Messiah. Let me show you some of the false teaching and what they say about this, how they deny this. Christian Science says, and I quote, Jesus Christ is not God as he declared. They even admit that he declared it. Jesus Christ is not God as he declared, but he's the Son of God. Jesus is human man. Christ is the divine idea. In the Way International, Paul Weerville, he wrote a book, in fact, entitled Jesus Christ is Not God. We've already noted the Jehovah's Witnesses and what they do with John 1, 1. The Unification Church, that's Sun Myung Moon, says Jesus was a man no different from us. And the Unitarian Church says Jesus is not supernatural, but a noble religious leader, denying the deity of Christ. What does it mean to say that Jesus Christ is pre-existent? But he existed before he became man on earth 1900 and some years ago. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:58? Before Abraham was, I am. He again uses the I am. Before Abraham was, I am the pre-existence of Christ. In John 17:5, in his prayer to the Father, Jesus speaks of the glory I had with thee before the world was. John 17:5, Jesus refers to his pre-existence, the glory that he had with him, with God the Father, before the world was. Colossians 1, he is before all things. Look at verses 15 through 18 of that passage. Jesus, because he is the Son of God, because he's part of the triune God, has existed from eternity. He's pre-existent. He's pre-existent to the time when he became man for his redemptive mission here on earth. Here are some of those who deny that truth of Scripture. The Jehovah Witnesses say, Jesus was previously Michael, and Lucifer is his brother. The Mormons say that Jesus was a previous spirit being, the offspring of Mary and the Adam God. The Jehovah Witnesses say that Jesus was the first creation of God. He had a beginning. Just a few references in terms of denying the pre-existence. What are we pointing out? We're just pointing out that the Scriptures say certain things. They are our basis, our sole authoritative basis for understanding the truth of God. And we're noting how that others come along and deny what the Scripture clearly says about God, about Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ human? One of the earliest heresies, false teachings in the early church, was a teaching called Docetism, which denied that Jesus was really human. Their basic teaching was that if it's physical, it must be evil, and therefore, since the physical and the material realm is evil, therefore Jesus only appeared to be a man. He only appeared to be a man. Scripture indicates that he was man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He was made in the likeness of man and found in appearance as a man. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Hebrews 2:14. He himself partook of the same flesh and blood. Hebrews 2:14. And Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, which we've already noted earlier. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, 1 to 3. Jesus became a man. God became man in the presence of his Son, Jesus Christ. Here are some that deny that. Christian Science denies the reality of human nature and says that all that is physical is just illusion. Jehovah's Witnesses say, and I quote, Jesus' birth on earth was not an incarnation. Spangler of the New Age cult says, Jesus was just a man into whom the Christ became incarnate. That would be more of a denial of his deity than it would be of his humanity. Jesus was an historical person. He presented himself alive by many convincing proofs, Acts 1:3. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, Galatians 4:4. He existed. He came to earth. He's a historical person. And the apologists will indicate that he really did live 1900 and some years ago. There's quite sufficient documentation, not by just Christian authors, but Roman authors, Jewish authors, to indicate that Jesus actually lived. Tacitus, Pliny, Josephus. We can go to their writings and we can say, yes, this man, Jesus, did live. He was a historical person. He was on earth 1900 and some years ago. There are those, of course, who deny that. There are those who say, it didn't matter whether he ever lived. As long as he's meaningful to me, it's all that matters. And so it was that 150, 200 years ago, there was quite a movement, especially in European theology, to deny the historical Jesus. And it didn't matter whether he ever lived, as long as he's meaningful to you. That's relativism again, right? If it's truth for you, so be it.